Amen, friends. Well, we're going to continue in our studies where we left off last week. We're at number three, looking at the subject simply of abide. We've come to the third of our five secrets. We have two more we're going to look at over the next fortnight, and then we'll do something fresh after that. But for now, we're looking at understanding the secrets of living for Jesus, abiding in him. And we're looking tonight at the secret of abiding is obeying. Something that is very easy to say, in many ways quite simple, but if we're going to be frank and honest, and I think it's important that we are, sometimes it is actually incredibly difficult. It is very challenging, very demanding, and sometimes involves great sacrifice, sometimes great personal sacrifice. And there are times in our lives when the Lord doesn't ask us to give or to do certain things or to behave in a certain way. He asks us simply, are you willing to be obedient? And I think most of us have been in the Christian life long enough to recognize that there are times when, frankly, that is the last thing we want to give to God. We will give him anything else that he wants, even our money. But when it comes to our obedience, that is sometimes another matter. We all know, and we'll reference this later on, what God says to Samuel, Prophet Samuel, to the disobedient King Saul, to obey is better than sacrifice. Well, I think sometimes as Christians we have reversed it. It is better to sacrifice than to obey. And we try and almost buy God off and try to prevent ourselves from having to obey by doing things that aren't necessarily wrong in themselves and in fact might be quite good, but we're not prepared to obey. And that's the challenge for us this evening. The secret of abiding is obeying. I wanted just to simply look at this under three headings, and to look first of all at what I've entitled the essential truths regarding obedience. The essential truths regarding obedience. And actually there are two things really, very simply, about this. The first one, probably you actually haven't given much thought to, and to be quite frank, neither had I, until I began to prepare for this evening. But the first essential truth really about obedience and regarding obedience actually relates to God himself. Because here's a thought that probably none of us have had or not thought about much. And that is simply, God obeys his own laws. God obeys his own laws. God has set certain laws in place, and he obeys his laws. We look at our world. Scientists have looked at our world through many, many hundreds of years, and they have observed certain repeating patterns of things that happen or don't happen, or if we do A, B, and C, will follow. Science is based on God obeying his own laws. We can predict scientifically what is going to happen because that's the way that God has set it up. The Bible is not a scientific textbook. I think we all recognize that, but it's worthy of saying that just in case. The Bible does not tell you how the world is. If you want to know how the world is, you have to ask a scientist. What the Bible does is it tells you why the world is. The Bible doesn't give you scientific answers. It deals with the ultimate questions of living and existence. It's what the philosophers call the existential questions. Why am I here? What's life all about? The Bible deals with these questions, but it will not tell you that light is made up of different colors that form a rainbow that you can look at through a prism crystal. It doesn't tell you all of these things. It might lay down general scientific guidelines, but it doesn't give you the level of detail that perhaps some of us with that turn of mind, which I certainly don't have, might perhaps want to know. So God obeys his own laws. Science works out the way it does because God set laws in motion. He put them in place and he obeys them. And we see the natural world also obeying his law. Scripture refers to this, Psalm 148 and verse 8. And the psalmist is reflecting here many, many hundreds of years ago as he looks at creation and he says, creation obeys the laws of its creator. The psalmist looks at the created world, he looks at the created order, he sees order and pattern and method and so on and so forth, and he looks at how nature seems to run in line with certain ordered principles that have been established by its maker and its creator. But we also learn something else, and that is that when we read God's word, both in the Old and in the New Testament, sometimes things take place that are called miracles. When God temporarily, for his glory and for his own purposes, in that moment, he briefly suspends the laws that he has set in place to display his might, his greatness, and his glory. Think of Jesus calming the storm. Think of the many miracles of healing and of casting out demons that the Lord performed. Think of the many miracles that take place in the Old Testament, the two probably favorites and the most famous ones. The Red Sea, it stops flowing and it's parted. The River Jordan, it parts as well. Under Moses' ministry, it also parts as well. Remember when Elijah first of all, and then Elisha, they both strike the River Jordan with the cloak, and the river parts, and they go across. So there are times when God performs miracles that suspend the natural, normal, settled orders of nature. So God obeys his own laws, but there is the proverbial, as we say, fly in the ointment. Because of all creation, there is only one part of the creation that does not obey the laws of God. And yes, you guessed it, that is you and me. Only man disobeys God's laws, but he reaps the consequences. And Paul references that, Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 and 8. What a man or woman sows, they reap. If you reap to the flesh, that's what you get. If you reap to the spirit, that's what you get. But only man has disobeyed God's laws. And because of that, Paul tells us in Romans, that all of creation now is groaning. Creation is spoiled because we spoiled it. We are the ultimate cause, friends, of global warming and all the other things that we see and hear about. All these floods and terrible forest fires, all the things that have happened. Why? Because man is not stewarding the natural world as he should be. Why? Because he is disobeying God. He is not taking it as a responsibility. He's using it for his own greedy, selfish purposes. So only man disobeys God's laws. So God obeys his own laws. But the other thing that we learn in terms of these central truths regarding obedience, let's make it personal to our day-to-day lives. It involves, secondly, an act of the will. If we are going to obey, it's something that we need to sit down and go, right, okay, I am going to do this. God is requiring this of me, whatever it is. And we say, Lord, I will obey you. It's an act of the will. So obedience is not based on intellectual thoughts about God. It's about hearing God's word, receiving God's word, and thinking, I'm going to believe God's word, I'm going to obey God's word, and I'm going to put it into practice. But also, we also have to recognize that it is not an experience that is an emotional one. It shouldn't be based on some kind of emotional experience concerning God either. Decisions are made in the will. Now that is where the battle is won or lost. I will do this. And I will do it not in my strength, I will do it in the strength of the Lord. What does Paul say? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. There is the moment of reflection, there is the moment of decision, it's an act of the will. And there are times, friends, when frankly we have to live our Christian lives and we grow on our Christian lives, not on the basis of what we think about God or even what we feel about God, but on the basis of God has said, this is what I want you to do. This is what is required. God's word says it. Therefore, I'm just going to do it. Whether I feel like it or not. Whether it makes sense to me or not. There are many, many examples that I'm sure come to your mind when people in the Bible, they obeyed God, even though it seemed foolish. Even though it frankly didn't make any sense. And even on those occasions when actually, really, they didn't feel like doing it. But nevertheless, they did it. It's the same in normal life. There are times, friends, when you know we know that we need to do something, and we just think, I don't feel like it. I can't be bothered. We all have moments and days like that. Usually for me, it involves cutting the back grass or something like that. But you know what I mean. I don't think I can be bothered. I don't feel like it. But then you think, I need to do this because it's the right thing that's required of me. Well, let's make it much more important in our Christian lives. If God is calling us to obey, then we obey. It's an act of the will. And that, friends, is a sacrifice. But you know something? That does not go unnoticed by heaven. And he will honor us and he will bless us as we do that. That we obey. That's the thing that the Lord is looking for. If he sees an obedient servant, he will bless and he will use that servant because he knows that he can trust them. And he knows that he has their heart. So there's the first thing we want to notice, essential truths regarding obedience. Let's go on to look at Jesus. Let's focus on him. There it is there on the screen. Jesus' example of obedience. And if you look through Jesus' life, when it comes to his example of obedience, you would discover that it is characterized by three things. First of all, there's the commands and conduct. His commands and conduct. John chapter 4, verse 34. What does the Lord say? This is his mission statement. I have come not to do my own will, but the will of he who sent me. Speaking of the Father. So Jesus is saying, I'm not here to please myself, even though I am the Son of God. I'm not here to do what I want. I'm here to do the will of my Father, whom I love and who sent me. That's my mission. That's my purpose. And that is a wonderful example of obedience. I'm acting under authority, the authority of my Father, and I'm fulfilling his will and his purpose. We also see the same thing in John chapter 5 and verse 38. Jesus again referencing the same attitude of heart and mind. And then we see into his command, his teaching, John 15, we read it tonight, verse 10, that we are to abide in him, abide in his love. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Because ultimately, friends, obedience really, when it comes down to it, is ultimately about love. That's what gives us the strength and the drive and the passion and the desire to say, okay, I'm going to exercise my will. I will do this. Not because I'm having some wonderful feeling about God or some intellectual insight about God, because these things won't help you to make that decision. I'm doing it because I know it's required. It's what my Father, my Lord, is asking me, and because I love him, I want to express that in my obedience. Love is what moves, ultimately, the will, our love for the Lord. And we see that if you love me, you will keep my commandments. You will keep your relationship alive and personal and deep. So we see the commands and the conduct of Jesus. He models this through his entire life. But we also see something else. We see the price of his obedience. I talked about this earlier, that there is a price to pay. Some things that can be very painful. It can be a very high, costly, and personal price that we have to pay. And sometimes, if we're honest, we shrink back from that as we reflect on the ramifications and the implications that might have, how it might impact our lives, and we think, I don't want to go there. I don't want to feel these things. I don't want to have to look into that person's eyes and say what I know I'm going to have to say to them. I don't want my relationship with that individual to be changed. Because I know that if I am obedient to God and to his requirements and his command, then that's what's going to happen. There is a price to pay. And the Lord, my goodness, didn't he? As we know, he paid the price of his obedience. Matthew 16 and verse 23. And also we see the famous scene in Gethsemane as well. Chapter 26, in fact. That's a mistake. Matthew chapter 26, verse 23. In the Garden of Gethsemane, not my will, but yours be done. Jesus makes the decision in that moment. He makes that act of the will decision, but he makes it out of love for his Father. I will do this, not my will, but yours be done. Paul again picks up on this, Philippians chapter 2, and you might find also a helpful verse 8 as well, focusing on what the Lord did. The Lord suffered and endured the cross, therefore God raised him to the highest place and gave him a name that is above every name. Friends, if Jesus' obedience to fulfill the Father's will led him to the cross and was costly, what gives us the right, friends, to shrink back from those times and those moments when we are called not to be physically and literally crucified, but we go through those experiences of the crucifixion of our fleshly desires and nature? Paul picks up on this. He says, I have been crucified with Christ. And there are times, friends, when, yes, we are, when we come to faith in the Lord, we die to our old nature. We're put to death on the cross, as it were, with Christ in that moment, and we're raised to newness of life. But there are times as we go on in our walk with the Lord when he begins to bring us to that place again where he puts to death in that deeper way those areas of our lives that need to be dealt with and that he is not pleased with. And naturally we shrink back from that. But that is exactly what we need to be willing to face up to and to embrace. The painful, sometimes, path of obedience, but yet that which brings healing and wholeness. And sometimes we're called to go through that journey of faith. And again, I referenced it, 1 Samuel 15, verse 22. Here's King Saul. And this is the moment when Saul's kingship falls apart. This is the moment when God, in this particular individual's case, God rejects him. Because Saul had proven himself to be somebody who would not obey God's word, who would not do what the Lord had told him, despite the blessings and the privileges that he had lavished upon him. He had made him king. Who am I that I should be king? Saul references this. That's actually an amazing story if you look at the life of King Saul. He is pretty much really a nobody, but God calls him and appoints him to be king. And he's anointed by king, as king, by Samuel. And we're told that actually, this is amazing, when Saul becomes king, he's anointed by the Spirit, and he begins to prophesy. And people are looking at King Saul, and they say, is Saul now among the prophets? And then you move on a bit further, and he disobeys the Lord. And then the Lord says, I'm going to tear the kingdom from you, and I'm going to give it to somebody who is better than you. And then we get to a point where Saul is oppressed by an unclean spirit that comes and hounds him and torments him. He then tries to kill God's appointed and anointed successor. And he ends his days by consulting a medium and getting into the occult and witchcraft practices before he is killed in battle. It began so well and it ends in complete disaster and disobedience, and the reason is he refused to obey when it counted. And here's the moment of change. To obey is better than sacrifice. Maybe you've been willing to sacrifice much for the Lord and you've been doing it, and you think that's enough. You think that might get you off the hook of having to deal with that issue, of having to obey to do what God's telling you. Well, friend, it will not. God wants your obedience more than your sacrifice. He wants your obedience more than your time and your gifts and your money and all the other things. Because actually, folks, this gets to the heart of Christian character. It gets to the heart of who we really are and who we really want to be in our walk and journey with the living God. And then our motivation, the motivation for Jesus' obedience. Very simple, John chapter 4. Verse 34 and John 15 again and verse 10. Love was his motivation. He loved the Father and he wanted to obey him. He wanted to please him. He wanted to serve him. And friends, if the Lord wanted to do that for the Father, so too should we have that desire as we seek to follow and love and serve our living God. I hope that's our desire, that we do what we do out of love. If you love somebody, you want to please them. You don't want to grieve them and sadden them. You want to bless them. You want to show them by the things that you do that you love that person. And friends, it's the same with our walk with Jesus. So there's Jesus' example of obedience. Let's finish off our expression then of obedience. How do we express our obedience in our own walk with the Lord? Well, again, we've touched on it. First of all, it should indeed be motivated by our love for the Lord. Again, John 15 and verse 10. That's the fuel, as it were, that powers us, that gets us moving along and seeking to be those who obey the living God. Should be motivated by love. And then the second thing we also see here, that it should, in fact, be wholehearted. One of the great problems I think very often we have in our Christian life, and I think sometimes in church life as well, is that we are a bit half-hearted. Remember what the Lord says to the famous church in Laodicea? I think it's number three, I think it was, of the letters to the churches that he writes. And the church in Laodicea, they looked good on the outside. They were wealthy, they were prosperous. It looked as if they had their act together. And the Lord comes and he moves among them, and his diagnosis is simple and devastating. He says, you are fit for nothing. You are neither hot nor cold. And he says, therefore I will spit you out. The Greek word is actually to vomit out. Basically he's saying, you make me sick. You're neither one thing nor the other. You're not cold. That's understandable. And you certainly aren't hot. You're not that either. You're this tepid, useless in between, neither one thing nor the other. And how does that happen, friends? It happens, friends, simply when we have a divided heart. When we are not wholehearted for the Lord. We're going to sing it in a moment or two. For we never can prove the delights of his love until all on the altar we lay. Are you half on and half off? Because sometimes we can be like that, can't we? Half on, half off. We are half-hearted. Well, that'll not do. And the Lord makes that clear. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 6 and Acts 22 and verse 10. Are we wholehearted for God? Or have we kind of clawed back and taken back bits for ourselves and given God other things? Or are we all laid out on the altar for the Lord? I want to follow you. I want to give myself to you wholeheartedly. That should be our expression of our obedience. And when it is, what happens? Philippians chapter 4, verse 13. Well, this we're going to finish. It releases God's power. Here is the result. Here's what happens as we obey. And here's what helps us to continue to obey. It's a kind of cyclical thing. As we obey, we are able to obey more. And as we are able to obey more, we obey more. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. God releases and makes available to us his mighty power. As we noticed last week, takes us into a realm of the Spirit and that realm of Christian living that is way, way, way beyond our natural gifting and our natural abilities. Because we're allowing God to live in us and to work through us by the transforming power of his Holy Spirit. And how and why does it happen? It happens simply because we have come to that place that we're going to sing now in our closing hymn. We have come to trust the Lord. And we have come to obey the Lord. Are we willing, therefore, friends, tonight to be those who trust God's word, obey God's word, to trust and obey? For there's no other way to be happy in Jesus when we trust and obey. Because that, friends, is how we walk with the Lord. And how do we do it? We do it in the light of his word. As we grow in the delights and freedom, victory and pleasure that is obedience, as we continue to deepen our desire to and our experience of abiding with the Lord. And as our passage we read earlier this evening tells us, that as we do these things, we will bear much fruit, and fruit that will last. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for these very simple, practical words of teaching that you've given to us from your word tonight. But Lord, we recognize how deeply challenging they are. Forgive us, Lord, for the times when we have sinned and failed you. Forgive us for the times when we have considered other things to be more important than you, and we have put them first rather than you. Help us, we pray, Lord, in whatever way we need to, Lord, to lay our lives afresh on the altar before you, that, Lord, we would trust you and obey you. We would learn, O Lord, to be happy and to be fulfilled in Jesus as we walk with you, our Lord and our Savior. Hear us, Lord, as we ask and pray for these things. In Jesus' name. Amen.